Tonight, this is, I'm intending this to be more like a class. This is not a sermon preaching. This is more like a class. And if there's some questions you might have along the way, I'd be glad to hear those. And I've been trying to work with the kids a little bit here on some map type stuff. And so I really want us to pay attention to this, and I want them to think about some things too. We did talk about this last time as far as just the land of Israel, that it's not so big. If you might remember on the bigger map we looked at, as we kind of narrowed it down from one place to another, Israel's kind of like a little speck when you look at the world as a whole. It's just not that big. I mean, 260 miles from the very tip to the very bottom, you know, if you go to the farthest extreme. And, you know, it's just really not all that wide, 71 miles wide if you, again, go to the widest place. So it's not that big of a country. But boy, it sure is in the news a lot. I mean, for a country that's no bigger than what it is, it has world renown. Well, and I guess it should. Not for some of the reasons that it does today, but for some of the reasons that we're talking about. I mean, we are traveling through Israel and trying to, you know, look at some passages in Scripture of some of these places and try to remember how they fall into place this way. On this map here, it's more of a topographical type map where you can sort of see the mountains here in it. In this central part of Israel, the hill country is what most call it. Sometimes some of the bigger hills they call mountains. It's not like going up on top of Mount Mitchell or anything. In this part, I think one of the highest peaks is only like 2,500 feet or so, something like that. And it really wouldn't seem as though it was that tall, except for the fact is that you go to some places like down here around the Dead Sea and you're way below sea level. And so that makes it even seem like it's even, you know, a greater difference, you know, as far as elevation goes. But in some things we're going to talk about tonight, the elevation does make one point in particular that I want us to talk about some. But now, you know, kids, we were looking at this map over this little map a little while ago. And you remember we found Jerusalem? Can you see Jerusalem on this map? You have to look kind of hard to find it, don't you? You see? But now, do you see it? You see on there, Dom? Where's it at? Can you point it out? If you were to take this little pointer right here, could you push that pointer and can you show us where Jerusalem's at? Can you find it? Show us that on there, because it's really a central point that we need to be able to see. You're getting close. Yep. Hold it still. Come up a little, just up a little. There it is, right there, Jerusalem. It's kind of hard to see, isn't it? But now that's kind of a central point that sometimes getting your bearings in Jerusalem, I mean, in Israel, you've got to start with Jerusalem, you know, to kind of get it. Thank you. That's a good job. And so we mentioned that some last time, but really our lesson tonight isn't about Jerusalem. In fact, when we start really talking about Jerusalem, that doesn't come for several more weeks, because we're going to travel all around Israel before we actually really come to Jerusalem. But we have to know where that's at. And so when we started our trip in Israel, we came into Tel Aviv, if you might recall, right here on the coast, because that's the only international airport in the country. So that's where you have to come in, and they process you through there. And we went a little bit north, and where we're going to take up in our study tonight is Caesarea. Now, do you remember where that's at, Caesarea? Could you find that on the map? Remember that? Mally, can you show us where that's at if you point on this thing here? Yeah, she goes like, oh, not me. Here. Take that little pointer right there and show us where Caesarea is, because I want us to get a good idea where this is. All right, because there's Caesarea, and then do you know where Mount Carmel is from there? Remember, you have to go north from Caesarea. Look for the mountain, for the point in the Mediterranean. We didn't talk about that part tonight. Look a little bit north of Caesarea. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, it doesn't say it on here. All right. It was a trick. So here's Caesarea, which we're going to spend most of our time talking about Caesarea tonight. And then if you go just a little bit north of there, it's not that far, 10 miles or so, you see that little mountain range right there? Well, at this point right here is Mount Carmel. And we might introduce something there tonight. But mainly tonight, I want to talk about Caesarea and some of the things and the events that happened and took place there. And in our overall study as we go on, our plan is to study from Dan to Beersheba, all the way down here, and points in between. And so that's kind of where we're going. Last time we introduced some thoughts about Caesarea Maritime. And here there's a distinction, again, that has to be made. because can you think of another Caesarea? Philippi, yeah, Caesarea Philippi, but it's not near here. It's way on up by Dan. It's much farther north from here. And so sometimes for the distinction, though most folks would just call this Caesarea, some would say it was Caesarea Maritime because it's next to the Mediterranean Sea. It's next to the water, and so that's where the maritime comes from. You know, it's a very old city. I mean, long before there was Israel as we know it today, long before the first century, where much of what we're reading tonight in Scripture regarding Caesarea is some events that took place in the first century. Well, Caesarea was there long before then. It wasn't called Caesarea. It may have been called Tower of Stratton or Dor or some other things that the Phoenicians had called it. But it was actually the Phoenicians that, as far as I can see, had the first settlement there. And it's not too hard to figure out why anyone wanted to settle there. I mean, number one, it's very pretty there by the water. And there was a natural harbor there that in King Herod's time in the first century, or right before the first century, he would really work on the harbor and make it world class, so to speak. But there was a natural harbor there, and so it made it a good place for any nation. At the time, it was the Phoenicians who controlled that area there to build a city. Well, that takes you back to about 586 BC to 332 BC when the Phoenicians were there. And there are battles and there are wars and it changes hands among different people. But it's our main study is when the Romans was controlling that region. And in particular, the first century and a little bit before, when Herod the Great was given the city, so to speak, to rule, and that whole region really to rule, that he made the city into something very special. And many have said, if you kind of look at secular history, it was a magnificent city in its day. And you can see that today, even in the ruins. I mean, when you compare it to a lot of the other cities that we might read about, you know, in Scripture, where there has been archaeological digs and there's remnants found, yes, there was a city there, and it had stone walls, and you can find a cistern, and you can find other things about the city, but often there's not much more than that to be found. Maybe you find a synagogue. But many of the cities are not all that spectacular. I get the impression that Caesarea Maritime was quite a spectacular city in its day. And, you know, Herod spent all of his time there, or much of his time. At least he had a palace there, which comes into the Bible story as well as we study through the book of Acts. And it must have been something, really. And so when you come to the national park, as it is today, of Caesarea Maritime, I kind of noted on the slide here, you know, National Park of the Roman Theater. Because it was the Romans that really kind of made the city something that was special in that day, something that was very nice. Some of these pictures are pictures I've taken, some of them like this, obviously I didn't. Gary talked about renting an airplane, but that didn't happen, much to my happiness. So this was an aerial shot that I picked up online, but it's kind of interesting because you can see, you know, much of the ground of Caesarea Philippi. And you can see some of the old harbor, too, that maybe we'll talk about kind of on the end. But you can just pick out some things here, maybe that's interesting for us that we're going to talk about here. Like this here is Herod's Theater, where we're going to start our tour. This area right in here is where Herod's palace was at. There's a hippodrome or amphitheater right here that you go to see better in some other photos. And then just this harbor and the harbor over here that was very busy for commerce in the first century. In fact, I haven't thought about this just a whole lot, but I suppose that in the first century, as far as Scripture goes, that Caesarea is spoken of as far as a place of departing or sailing into more than any other biblical city that I can think of. Because if you're going anywhere, remember how we talked about Ephesus, you know, the Gospel of John, John being in Ephesus, and how in the Aegean Sea, if you were sailing in and out of anywhere, you went through Ephesus, it seems like. It was like the Atlanta airport of the day. Well, now, you know, on the western side of what we call Israel, Caesarea Maritime was kind of like that. I mean, there were other harbors. There were other places that you could sail from. But a lot of people sailed in and out of Caesarea Maritime. our tour. I want to explain just a little bit about our tour group as we get into this. I told you more about that last time. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just some insight that on our tour group, there are 25 Christians on our tour group from Texas to Florida to Tennessee to North Carolina and Alabama, and one from South Africa that had joined our tour. There were 8 preachers in the group, which was kind of interesting. And many others were, those who were traveling, were men and women, were Bible class teachers, and many were very knowledgeable about the places we were going to, which made the trip all the more interesting, just because of some of the discussions that could take place. And Mary Britnell was our organizer and leader, but Gus is our leader who lives there in Israel, who was just a very helpful and insightful man. A lot of the signs that you're going to see, or that you would see as you travel around, are in Aramaic, and Hebrew, and English. It's just because where you are, and just kind of interesting to see those things. And so here are some of the ruins of Caesarea Maritime, starting out with what has been called Herod's Temple. And it's a very interesting site, and I know some of it has been rebuilt through the years, but there are certainly stones that are there that go back to when Herod built the temple very, very long ago. And there's several Bible stories that take place here, too. If you take your Bibles and you go to Acts chapter 10, we're reminded about one Bible story here about Cornelius the centurion, you remember? And his conversion, Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 deal with the conversion of the centurion. He was a Gentile, the first Gentile convert to become a Christian. And just making a couple of points here, in the first verse of chapter 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And yet still it was the Apostle Peter that was sent by the Lord to go and to tell and to teach Cornelius words that would save him. When Peter was kind of recounting the episode that took place in Caesarea, in chapter 11, verse 11 beginning, Peter just is telling some others about this. He says, "And behold, immediately 3 men sent to me from Caesarea came to my house where I was, and the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." And so Peter was called from Joppa by these men who came from Caesarea, who took him to Caesarea to see Cornelius, verse 13. And he told us how he had seen an angel in his house who stood and said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Well, when you read chapter 10, you see the words that Peter preached to them, salvation in Jesus Christ, and baptism that comes with that. And just making the point that here's just one of the Bible stories or events that we would see that took place in Caesarea Maritime. Let's look at some scenes here just around Caesarea and here just close to the theater, Herod's theater. Some of the statues and columns that are found around, and we enter into the theater. It's an interesting site to go into. In fact, there's just any major city had a theater. And they were all amphitheaters that kind of looked like this one here did. You know, it's a theater that this one here would seat about 4,000 people. And of course, in the days before there was PA systems and microphones and things like that, everything was built in such a way when someone was standing on the stage, they could speak in a loud voice and everyone could hear them from the bottom to the top. And it was interesting, if somebody was walking across the stage and they were just talking, you could hear that if you were standing way up on the top. You know, that still kind of amazes me. It's kind of one of those engineering marvels to me, you know, how that worked. Now, it is said that this theater was built in Herod's time. Herod was a tremendous builder. We'll talk about that more even when we get to Jerusalem, some of the things that he did there. But he really made Caesarea into a city that was magnificent. As I said, it was there 500 years before. But it was Herod that made it into something that was just spectacular, something that was very different. Obviously, some new chairs there. It's used for a lot of other events today, as well. And Gus, standing a few rows below us there, in a very quiet voice said, "Can you hear me?" And we're all going like, "Yeah, we can." And he says, "If I go down on the stage down there and speak in a regular voice, you can hear me then too." And it was just interesting to kind of see and experience that. Just some views around the theater. Even some of these stones here, I don't know how you determine this. It's an old stone, I can tell that. But there are those who study these things that say, okay, when we look at these stones here, we're going back to when it was originally built, is the age of some of the construction of these stones here. Josephus was a historian that provides so much information about the first century. And he had several things to say about Caesarea, and a number of things to say about Herod. It was Josephus that said that here in this theater is where Herod, King Herod, died. And you might recall, the death of King Herod was not something that was very pretty or pleasant. You're still there in Acts chapter 11. Look at Acts chapter 12. And we're reminded here of some events that took place. Herod's violence had come upon the church. In the early part of chapter 12, we're told that James the apostle was killed. Look at verse 1. It says, "And now about the time of Herod, the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." In our studies of the Gospel of John, written by the apostle John, this is his brother, that was killed. These who were the sons of Zebedee. And as you go out through this chapter, it kind of talks about some of these horrible events that were taking place. Verse 3 says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." Well, he never got that opportunity. What happened with Peter? You recall? He got free. He didn't get free. He was set free by God. And so Herod was not able to do with Peter what had happened to James. But Herod was wreaking havoc now against those who had become Christians. Well, in the latter part of the chapter, in verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Diplomacy, I guess, is what you see going on. 21. "And on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat at his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.'" They're making something big about Herod. And they're floating his boat pretty good, what they're trying to do. Because they're wanting food from him. They're trying to be supplied from him. And it seems that Herod enjoyed that. Because it says in verse 23 that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and he died. But the word of God grew and was multiplying. Well, it is said by the historian Josephus that it was here at this theater where those events took place and where Herod died. I don't know exactly about some of that. But it's just interesting to kind of see and to hear some of those things. Let's look at some of the rest of Caesarea. As you leave the theater and go out through these columns and you go out to like a courtyard, I would take it. There must have been out in here columns that were set up and these capitals up on top. Different kinds of animals sometimes depicted in these, and they've kind of been propped up again for you to look at as you walk through. And some of the columns that were there, been out there for 2,000 years at least, we know. And when you go out through this gate, you can kind of look out and you can see, the area of Caesarea. a city that is called by historians a planned city. It took 12 years to build the city of Caesarea. And you can only imagine that Herod had brought in the best of the builders and those who could do the most with what they had. And it still took 12 years. But there was a lot that was done. There was a lot of building that was done, including a palace for the king and a harbor that was made larger than what we're seeing in that picture, really, where it could house, some have said, 300 ships. Now, 300 ships. We're not talking about huge cruise ships and things such as this. The ships are much smaller. But still, can you imagine 300 ships as they are coming and going? It was a very busy city and a very busy harbor. And so the circles here just kind of depict some of the things we're going to look at, like this area over here where Herod's palace was at. And this area here is kind of interesting. We'll talk about as you walk through that gateway. The amphitheater over here, or hippodrome as some have called it. This area down here of an inner harbor that we'll see as we get down to that side. And I don't know how far it is from one side to the other, but it takes a little while to walk down through that way. And it seems larger than what it looks like in this photo. But let's look first in one of the most interesting things to me, which is the palace there that Herod lived in. You know, it must have been something. I mean, the stone, the footers are still there, and some of the remnants of this. I mean, in its day, it must have really been something. This is just a picture that depicts perhaps how it looked like. They're kind of going off of where the columns are found and how some of the rooms are divided up. There was an outer chamber and an inner chamber. There was a lower part and an upper part in the king's palace. This outer part, as you're seeing over on this side out here, was like a courtyard, and I don't know, maybe even that's where trials took place. And there are some trials, there's a trial in particular in Scripture that we might read about that took place there with the Apostle Paul. And so it's just kind of interesting to look at this city and to stand in some of the same places where those like Paul very likely stood and was at. It included a large dining room and perhaps like a ballroom. There was bathing and there was heating. The king had heated water. There was a lot of work that was done to have a bath, maybe even a pool that was heated. And there were those who were keeping the fires underneath lid all the time, you know, I'm sure. This is a pool that is a fresh water pool. At first I just thought, well, the water just came into this pool from the sea. But no, that's not the case. This was actually the fresh water pool that was attached to the palace. Of course, it's pretty well defined. There is right down in here some mosaics you can see. I don't know that actually those go back to the first century. I don't recall if those do or not, but I don't know. They might. Very old mosaics on the floor that are there. It must have been some kind of palace. You know, Josephus, again, the historian, says, you know, that this is the most magnificent palace, and you know, built by Herod the Great, adjoining the Mediterranean. And you can only imagine sitting out on the veranda where he could see to the south and he could see the theater and beyond, and he could look to the north this way and see the remainder of the city. He was right next to the amphitheater, and there could be events going on. I'm sure he had a box seat over at the amphitheater, but there was a lot of that he could have seen even from his palace. And so that's sort of what it would have been like to have been Herod in that day. In the book of Acts, chapter 23, if you look over here, we remember the events of Paul. You know, it may have been here that he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned at Herod's palace. And this is Herod's palace. And so it seems pretty reasonable to understand and believe that it was here that he faced at least some of his trials and is going to spend 2 years here at this place. Just the events as they unfold there are pretty interesting. Remember how Paul had to get from Jerusalem to Caesarea and he was carried there by the soldiers from Jerusalem, and they left in the middle of the night because there were threats against Paul. You remember that? and they were going here to Caesarea. In chapter 23, in verse 23, and he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And then he wrote a letter to the governor about, you know, I've rescued, this is the commander of the soldier, I've rescued this man from his own people, you know, and he wants to appeal, you know, to the governor. And so they transported him, and verse 33 says, and when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium, that is his palace. That's right here. Now, I don't suppose that Paul had access to the pool. In fact, he would have been on the front side of the house, like in the courtyard area, like here, perhaps. There are these rooms on the front side of the courtyard area that some have determined that this here was some holding rooms. This was like a prison area. This was a jail area. Could that have been where Paul was at? I mean, there's no way that we can know that for sure. But I'm not sure where else he would have been. I mean, because this was Herod's palace. This was the front side of the courtyard. These were the holding rooms. And so here's, well, I was going to explain this to you. There were some young preachers on this trip that I really enjoyed spending some time with. This is Sean Jeffries on this side here. That's Andrew Roberts standing next to me. You'll be meeting him in a couple of weeks in our meeting. And Adam Bogue over here on the other side. And these young guys are just some of the brightest young men that I've been around, and just so sharp and enjoyable to be around. And we had a good time with them and ate together a lot and told a lot of stories and carried on. And sometimes I had to kind of work to get them to quiet down because they were becoming a disruption. At least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But we enjoyed just being together. And just some good boys. As we were standing in perhaps the cell where Paul spent 2 years. Remember? He was there 2 years. And you can't help but wonder if he could see out of the cell. Could he see out around the palace and see the Mediterranean? Could he see over to the Hippodrome? Or was the fence so high that he couldn't have seen over there? But surely he could have heard the cheers of the folks over at the Hippodrome, whatever was happening and going on, because he would have been close enough to see and to hear all of those things. And so we go from the palace area here, and we're going to walk right straight down through here through the amphitheater, and we're going to go through this little gateway here that's kind of interesting. I want you to kind of pay attention as we walk through this gateway right here, because here's our tour leader, Gus, and he kind of sits down. It's kind of a peculiar place to sit down. Do you know what that is? I mean, y'all know what he's sitting on right there? It's not just stone, no. There's more to it than that. That's actually the lavatory. That's the bathroom. And yes, it's just out in the open. It's in this gateway as you walk from the palace going out here to the Hippodrome. Is all the bathrooms, like, they were all outside. And it was just kind of cut in stone. There was flowing water underneath, and that's where everybody stopped on your way into the show, I guess. Okay, just kind of interesting to know. We won't dwell on that. But this is not the only place we went that you would see, you know, something as that. And then here's that amphitheater. We didn't stop for that. We just kind of walked our way on through. Gus sat down, but he was just showing us, you know, demonstrating, I guess. We walked on through down to the amphitheater. It's large enough to sit about 10,000. Again, built by Herod. Probably horse races took place here, or chariots. Someone asked, well, like, you know, is this like where there was, you know, where men were captured inside and lions let loose like a coliseum? No, most don't think that really was the kind of thing that happened here. But anyway, sure is a large facility for the time. Gives us some indication of just how many people were in and around Caesarea and or how many were coming through. You could see the chariots just kind of racing around here, couldn't you? you know, and the dust, that would just be kind of boiling up behind them. And I wonder if Paul was over there a few hundred feet to the side in his cell, and if he could see all the dust that was rising from that. Well, we don't know about some of those. It's kind of a long walk here across town to the other side, across the Hippodrome. There's these large warehouses as you come through in the commercial part of town. And it was said that, you know, this is where dealers and merchants would have put their goods. If they're selling grain, it'd be in one of these vaults or whatever it was that they had to sell. And it's where people would come through and do their buying and selling. And so there were several of these large vaults or warehouses here. And then the harbor. It's quite an impressive harbor. Today it's very pretty, actually. The water is very pretty. And looking here at another view of this, you know, it was Paul who left Jerusalem and went to Caesarea on his second missionary journey just traveling out of there. It's one of the times he was traveling out. In Acts chapter 18, Paul sailed into Caesarea at the end of both his second and third missionary journeys. We find that he traveled through this area, this region. And Acts chapter 9 would record that when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And so really the event that was taking place here was that Paul needed to get out of town. And he had been at Jerusalem. Here's something I want us to think about, our young people again, to think about this. Remember when we were looking at this map back earlier, and we're looking at Caesarea up here. And here's Jerusalem down here. And yet the text, when we're looking at the Bible, it says the brethren, they took Paul and they brought him down to Caesarea. Well, he's in Jerusalem. And they're bringing him down to Caesarea, but he's going up. Now, you have to think about that a minute. I mean, why is that? How can you go down to Caesarea when you're down here in Jerusalem to start with? You think you know. Huh? Kind of. What do you think? Boy, you're right on that. You've got that, JP. You see, when we're looking at this map, and you all haven't seen this yet, we got this topographical map. You remember the mountains like this? Remember where Jerusalem was? Look, it's on top of the mountains, isn't it? On those hills. And when you look at Caesarea, you have to go north to Caesarea, but look at how far down the mountain you have to come. And so a lot of times in Scripture, when you're reading about Jerusalem, and people are going up to Jerusalem or down to Jerusalem, it's talking about the elevation, isn't it? We can see that. We'll see that some more as we go through our story some more. All right, good. We're making progress on this map work here. Just a couple of things here just real quick as we kind of conclude here. You can see some remnants in the water of what some say is part of the old harbor. And some of the things that King Herod did to extend the breakwater of the harbor, I would have had no idea that they could have done in the first century or before, but they had made cement that would dry in water. I don't even know how you do that today, but they figured that out back then. Yeah, yeah. But they did it back then. And they made breakwaters out, way out in the water. And there's remnants of that that can still be found and seen today. These are some buildings on the edge of Caesarea that happened a little bit later time. This may have been more in the Byzantine period. The Crusader's Gatehouse, where you come in and out of the more of the northern part with the moat that goes around the gatehouse where you come in. Kind of interesting to see. Most interesting to me, though, was inside of that building, the way it was built of the stone and how they've got these arches and the stone roof up there. I don't know how they get it all to stay in place, which was just very interesting design. You know, to see some of that. And then we're going to stop right here tonight as we start leading from here to Mount Carmel. That's going to be our next study in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, as we go from Caesarea to Mount Carmel and some sites that take us there. Well, appreciate you listening to that, and I hope it's helpful to spend some time looking at the geography and some different scenes and being reminded of how these places play into the Bible story. And I hope that that'll be something that even just increases faith. We're going to sing a song now here as this time, this lesson comes to an end, a song that we would once again extend an invitation to any who need to make their lives right before the Lord, asking the question as we sing the song, are you coming to Jesus tonight? Only you can answer the question. And if you need to come to the Lord, tonight is an opportunity for you to do that. Would you come as we stand and sing?